I feel like I got to clean up a mess already this morning. In the prayer circle, Mike looked at me and said, "What do you want to end with?" And I was like, "I just want to be with Jesus." Yeah, and people had this nervous laughter. So here's what's going on. Sue and I have four children. Our youngest is a daughter. She's my favorite. She's my favorite daughter. I'm preaching a sermon on impartiality, and the title is No Favorites. So yesterday I got my second installment of songs to listen to from my daughter for the father-daughter dance in 2 weeks. I'm having emotional hangover from listening to those five songs yesterday. So, yeah, Pepe, could you bring some tissues up here? I am a mess. Thank you, brother. I love you. Thanks. Pepe's done this give his daughter away thing twice for his two daughters. I'm a rookie, and I'm a mess. I'm so proud of her. I'm not ready. So we're having it is my last tangent by far. I feel like the message God's given me is like a really healthy vegetable dish. And we've already had a full course and people are ready for dessert. And I'm just sorry, it's not dessert. So our value, this is our final message of our eight core values. And this value is called impartiality. We argued a while in our strategic planning session, could we use the word diversity? And we can't, because the culture has just blown that word up. Right? Has all kinds of connotations that aren't particularly biblical, but impartiality is our value, and this is how we talk about it. God created and loves all people, showing no favoritism, all races, all cultures, all ages, all walks of life. Therefore, we show compassion to all people, honoring each as created in his image. This next three phrases is my editorial comments. God loves all people, church. God loves all people. All people. No exceptions. And what I want to do is meddle a little bit with your hearts, if you allow me. I want you to think right now, who do I not like very much? Just think about it. Close your eyes. Don't look at them right now, please. Who do I not like very much? God loves them. And here's what I want you to leave with. God loves all people, and he's determined to make that true in you. God loves all people, and he is determined to have a bride, to have a church that loves everyone as well. And he does everything he intends to do. So just agree with him. All right, so we're gonna go somewhere. Yesterday on my walk with Sue, she's like, "What's your point?" I told her. She said, "How are you gonna do that?" I told her I have these two great Bible characters, and she said, "You're going to have to pick one, honey." I think you're right. Again. God loves all people, all people, all people, and God is determined to make us the same way. So, confession is, I'm slightly prejudiced. I favor Chunky Monkey ice cream. It's the best of all. If you've never had it, too bad. I also have a few other favorites. I love Snickers and Payday candy bars when I'm hiking. Actually, I love them all the time. My favorite dessert of all time is chocolate chip pecan pie. Unless Sue just made her famous carrot cake, then that's what I favor. So I'm not impartial at all, but that seems okay because those things really don't matter, right, church? It's okay. The last time I preached on our impartiality value is over 2 years ago, and I used the text from James chapter 2. It says in James chapter 2, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." He goes on to talk about you should not favor a rich person over a poor person when you gather in your worship services. And I went on to say, I don't have a problem with people who are rich and poor all together in our worship service. I just have a problem with poor people when they're down at the intersection asking for money. And even that doesn't feel so bad to confess to. But if I start talking about a people group that I have a problem with who are right now in the middle of the divisive political rhetoric, then we get all tense, don't we? What if the people that I struggle to love are immigrants? What if the group I don't like very much are avid maskers? Didn't even know what that word was 3 years ago. What if my heart is all judgy toward pro-choicers? I just made up two words in that sentence, by the way. Or maybe my barrier is with people who are right-wing Republicans. I'm trying to be a moving target here so that I step on as many toes as possible. What if the people I feel most comfortable being with, the ones I would invite into my home for dinner, the ones I would invite to Grace for worship, are well-educated, middle-class, employed, generous people who were born locally? What if that's the only group I'm comfortable with? It's a sin. I had to read that sentence because it makes me feel ugly saying it. It doesn't matter how you identify a group of people with today's labels, James is clear, it's a sin to show favoritism. So the honesty check is, who do you, who do I, who do we struggle to love? Let's just pray. We love you, Lord. Would you help us to love one another the way you love us? Amen. So I created some fictional scenarios. These are not true. I don't know of anyone in the church who've had this personal experience. But by characterizing a few things on these slides, I want to get you thinking some more. So here's one. This is a fictional scenario. Must I say it again? All right. So earlier this year, my pastor, this is for all the guests here, because that way you're not thinking about me. Earlier this year, my pastor joined a community march that stopped to humbly and repentantly pray at various Civil War monuments. That made me feel proud of my pastor or supportive of praying, but why doesn't he pray in secret like Jesus told him to in Matthew 6? Disappointed that I wasn't more sensitive to folks, that he wasn't more sensitive to folks who wrestle with our difficult history. Alarmed at his activist tendencies, ready to leave a church that politicizes everything, or multiple choice F, pastor, who? So there's a scenario. That one thing, depending on where you feel about issues, can push on all of those different responses. So here's another one. Recently, our children's ministry director led a small team to minister at the Mexican border to give aid to medical assistance to unaccompanied migrant children. I feel proud of her. Wish I could have gone. Are supportive anytime our church assists the poor and the orphans and the widows and foreigners, because that's what God tells us to do all through the Bible. Or I'm ambivalent. I love kids, but why get involved with that? Or maybe this is what you think. I'm disappointed that she made that particular cause a priority. Or I'm alarmed at her activist tendencies, or I'm ready to leave the church that politicizes everything. So there's a scenario. I'm not throwing Rebecca in the box. She's an amazing children's ministry director and squishy creator. But all of that's possible. All right. Last year, my best friend attended a MAGA rally and tweeted about it for days. I'm proud of my friend. That's one option. I'm like-minded politically, but I'm embarrassed that he can't stop tweeting. Some of you have friends like that. They can't help themselves. They just keep going on and on. I'm supportive but disappointed he's making it a big deal. Or I'm appalled that my friend would attend such an event. Or I'm ready to walk away from that friendship. Or I'm unwilling to speak that former friend's name. Those are all on the continuum responses to such a thing. All right, I'll go for it, the last one. Actually, I had others that were just too painful to read. Some of my coworkers are planning a trip up to D.C. to march in the anti-vaccine mandate rally. We can string more words together these days than... I'm ready to offer my van and drive the group up. Or I'm understanding but worried for those on our team who quietly are vaccinated. Or I'm shocked that some of them have vaccinated their kids. Glad no one asked me to go. Or I'm looking for a new job. Now, that is not even half of the issues that people are wrestling with in our body. I could have gone on, and some of it would have been entertaining, and some of it would have been so painful, you would just say, stop, I didn't come to church to be reminded of this. Can you get that off the screen, please? Thank you. Thank you. So when we chuckled and we laughed at my prejudice and my favoritism over my palate and the things I enjoy with food, and we're like, oh, that doesn't matter. And I want you to know, that we've made everything I just read matter too much over the last few years. And it does not lead people to Jesus. God loves all people, no exceptions, and he's determined to make us the same way. So some of us are wondering why I'm making such a big deal this morning. You feel pretty far along. I've had so many conversations with people over the last 2 years. And more than a few times I've talked with people and they're like, I'm not racist. I'm good. And I think God wants us to be a lot more than not racist. So I'm, God is impartial. God loves all people, no exceptions. There is no one that he can't stand. There is no one who's done something that is too much for him to still love them. God loves us right where you are, and he loves you too much to leave you the same. And so he's determined that you would be like him and be impartial and loving like he is. And so I'm already so far blown on the schedule. I'm just going to quit looking at my notes. There's a story that one of the things we might think will work to avoid this sin of favoring some people and struggling to love other people is we could go monastic, right? We could just withdraw from relationships in general. And if I don't have regular contact with people, I won't be guilty of favoring some and I won't be guilty of hating others. But that just doesn't work, church. In fact, the last couple of years of the pandemic have proven how unhealthy it is when people get isolated. So that's not going to work. And so some of us in our mind think, well, somehow God's impartial because he's way, way up there and he's detached and he's disconnected and he's removed and aloof from all of the things that are going on in our lives. And that is such a lie from the enemy. God knows you intimately. He loves you completely. He created you for destiny, and he knows every little detail about your life that you can't even keep track of, and he is involved intimately in every one of our lives, and 7 billion people to be intimately involved with doesn't even touch his capacity. So God isn't impartial because he's detached and removed. God is impartial because he loves all that he created and because he's so other than we are that we just can't comprehend it. And so then I'm like, I am so not impartial. And of all of our 8 values, I feel like this is the biggest Grand Canyon between who God is and who we are. So is there anybody else in the Bible who struggles with this stuff like you and me? Yes. All over the place, and that's my problem. I have so many examples to share with you, and I'm trying to discern which ones. And so I met with Pepe the other day, and we talk as we normally do, and I was like, what are you going to preach on, Pepe? And he started to tell me this story I'd never contemplated before, and it's a story in the Old Testament. And Miriam is the primary character in this story, and I was like, wow. So Pepe and I have known each other 7 years now, and Pepe and I have 3 things in common. Everything else about us beyond this is different. Pepe doesn't look like me. Pepe doesn't talk like me. Pepe doesn't have life experience like me, but here's what we share. We love Jesus, we love others, and we love soccer. Come on, my brother. But he approaches life so much differently than I do. But you know, I've learned so much from him. And when the body of Christ is joined with people who are so different, it becomes more healthy, more strong, and more glorifying to God than when we're all uniform. Thank you for being my brother. Thank you, Pepe, for moving from Denver so that we would have a relationship. And God's doing that all over our community. We have over 70 nations and languages spoken at the local high school. And some people feel like that is a problem, and some of us rejoice at the window into heaven that we have right here in our community. So God isn't looking to make us uniform. He made 7 billion people different to bring himself glory and to know and love each one intimately. So what's this Miriam story about? I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach about Miriam this service. And I'm going to talk about Peter next service. And I'm going to make you super interested. So you will. And right now you're like, you are just now talking about what you're going to preach? All right, let's just look at Miriam real quickly. This is in Numbers chapter 12. You don't have to follow along. This is a story. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they ask? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Bev, can you come up here and at the right moment start playing anointed music that will make everybody love me? Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than... So here's about the story. There are three people in this story, and they're all related. They're siblings. These are three children. Three siblings. Moses, Miriam, Aaron. And Miriam and Aaron begin to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Well, what is a Cushite wife? Well, Cush, that region, is modern-day Ethiopia. So she was an African lady. And that's Ethiopian is the word that the New King James Version actually uses. So they began mumbling and accusing him of not being a great leader because he married a foreigner. Is that a cheap shot or what? Do we do that or what? So we have two adults, Aaron and Miriam, who are jealous of their younger brother Moses because of his influence and leadership. And what is more annoying than Moses being God's favorite is that he's humble. Some of you have, we just know the youngest sibling spoiled and the favorite. Isn't that the paradigm we see life through? So we got two adults struggling with their younger brother because he's doing things well. So they harass him for marrying a foreigner. God loves all. God is impartial. God chooses people for different purposes, tasks, and assignments, okay? 16 years ago, God chose me to be lead pastor of Grace Covenant Church. He didn't choose me because I was better, and he didn't not choose Tim, who was the other candidate, because Tim was left. Tim is an amazing man of God. God chose me because God chose me. I wasn't better. Tim wasn't less. We brought two men forward here this morning. There are many, many men in our midst who are qualified to be elders of this church. God didn't pick Matt and Craig because they're his favorites. He just chose somebody. Choosing is a different purpose and a different task, but it isn't better than, and those who aren't chosen aren't less than. Yet another tangent. Right now, you're like, back to the story, Merle. So at once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out. Can't you just see a parent lining the three kids who've misbehaved up? I'm having flashbacks right now. Love you, Mom. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But that is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And I think right now, Miriam looks at Aaron and says, I am afraid. Why were we saying that? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. I think that's about the most terrifying verse in the Old Testament. The anger of the Lord burned against Miriam and Aaron, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, "Please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away." So Moses cried out to the Lord, "Please, God, heal her." And the Lord does. And the Lord replied to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not have been disgraced for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back." So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. Listen, Miriam was an amazing woman and an amazing leader, and she was an amazing prophet. And by the way, she wrote the top 10 worship song, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider throne." Yeah, so you were in the charismatic movement in the 70s, if you knew that. I just outed you. She was an amazing woman, but she got tripped up in envy of a sibling and then used his foreigner wife as the target. She was innocent bystander who got into the fray. Because our hearts are partial, we favor some over another. We don't love some people as well as God has called us to do. So Miriam says, "Your wife isn't one of us. Your wife is an outsider, a Cushite. She's not a Jew like us. Your wife is an Ethiopian. She looks different than us. She acts different than us. She likes food that's different than our food." Please note the irony of Miriam's discipline. When she disrespected her brother and his wife, leprosy turned her skin totally white. And then she lived as an outsider herself for a week. Isn't that scary? She made a point about how different this woman looked and how she was an outsider, and then Miriam experienced both for a week. What would happen if you and I were placed in the very same position as the people we don't love well? What if we experienced the very thing we're so critical of others for? And then, by the way, anyone else wonder why Aaron dodged leprosy? What's that about? We know God is impartial. We know God is completely just and all the way wise. So there has to be something else in this story that we don't know about. Because they both were accusatory, and they both were mumbling and grumbling, and she's the only one with leprosy. I don't get it. All right. Here's where my notes segue to Peter. Sorry. I want you to stand up. Church, we want more than just mental assent to the truth of God's word, don't we? His word is true. God loves all people. He's determined that we'll be the same way. So we want our words, we want our thoughts, we want our actions, we want our lives to be gracious and honoring, respectful, loving of everyone. That's who God is. So I want to give you a little homework assignment. I want to just invite you to take a little space, a little quiet time. Give yourself 5 minutes to asking the Lord to just show you, is there any place in my heart that is a barrier with other people that you want to pull barriers down? So just make a space. You can do it today, do it this week. Is there any person, any group of people that I have a barrier with? And Lord, how do you want me to deal with that? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts better than we do. We love you, Lord. We trust you with our hearts. We want to love you more. We want to love one another the way you love us. Father, thank you for choosing us to be your children. Lord, there's nothing about us that deserves for you to choose us to be your sons and daughters. But thank you for your love, your mercy, your forgiveness. Thank you that you created us for relationship with you. That's what you want. It's mind-boggling. And so we say thank you. I bless you, church, to know the love of your Creator and Father. I bless you to be generous with God's love and forgiveness. I bless you to embrace all people, especially ones dramatically different than you. I bless you with more fruit of the Spirit, more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control overflowing in your life. I bless you to love others more than yourself. I bless you with a passion and compassion for people who don't yet know God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, church. God bless you.